If you've got your Bible with you, you can turn with me to Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 20. And we've been working through together a series on some of the bread imagery in the Gospel of Matthew. And so we're going to continue that series by looking at the Lord's Prayer together, and maybe one of the most famous verses about bread in the entire Bible comes in the middle of that prayer. So Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 20. Hear now the word of our Lord. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, where they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that falls from the mouth of God. Amen. So, have you been to the grocery store lately? It is nutso. And it is not the fault of the people who are working in our grocery stores on the front line. They are doing a wonderful job, but it is a grocery shopping experience unlike a lot of us have probably experienced before. The other day, Crystal and I went to the grocery store to gather some of the things that we need. We went to Walmart. And we headed like so many people. We got our carts and we headed straight toward the paper products section. And there was a sign up in the paper products section that that said every person is allowed 2 paper products. And so we got our paper towels and our toilet paper, and we had to. People were grabbing them just as soon as they got off the pallet and onto the shelf. And then we went through the grocery section. And as we went through the grocery section, we were having to make some choices. You know, some of our favorite snacks we could only find in reduced fat or weird flavors that we weren't used to. And so we tried some of those things. When we got to the eggs, we had to buy some of the brown eggs that we never get because that's all that was left. When we got to the meats, we had to buy some weird cuts of beef that we weren't used to working with because that's what was left. We had to get the organic chicken. We're used to getting the big bag of frozen chicken. And now we have to get this organic chicken. I don't know what makes a chicken organic. I guess they get to roam free and spend their days doing yoga and their read poetry at night. All I know is that the cost of all those amenities is passed on to the consumer. And so we wound up having to pay a lot more for this organic chicken and green packaging. And then we got to the bread aisle. And the bread aisle was completely empty. There were some wheat tortillas and some Little Debbie snack cakes, but no loaves of bread to be had. And then we started thinking, well, you know, what are we going to put our Nutella on? How are we going to make grilled cheese sandwiches? Never in my life did I imagine coming to the grocery store and finding the bread aisle empty. You know, like many of you, I have grandparents, or maybe some of you have parents, or maybe you've experienced yourself the Great Depression. People told me about it. I'd never experienced for myself scarcity. We're living through a time right now of scarcity. And things may be about to get worse. Scarcity is when you can't find some of the basic items that you need. Scarcity is what our brothers and sisters around the world and third world countries experience on a daily basis. We're not used to it. Now, right now, we're experiencing when it comes to our groceries and our paper product, kind of an artificial scarcity, right? Everyone's panicking and everyone's hoarding sort of at the same time. I wonder if in your mind you went through the same sort of a process that we did this week. You know, maybe you read stories about people piling up toilet paper rolls into their carts and taking way more than they needed. And you saw stories about grocery stores running out of toilet paper. And maybe you said to yourself, this is crazy, right? And then maybe you thought to yourself, well, we're going to run out of toilet paper. Maybe we should get what we need for this week. And then maybe you got to a grocery store and thought, boy, there's not a lot here. Maybe we should get what we need for this month. See how that mindset kind of rolls? Everyone panics. Everyone takes more than they need. Now, as far as I know, the factories over at Charming and Angelsaw haven't slowed down production. They're probably experiencing some of their best days right now. But if this is how we behave in sort of an artificial scarcity, what are we going to do when we start to experience real scarcity? When some of these factories have to send people home, when as many truckers can't be out on the roads, what are we going to do when we find scarcity in our wallets, when we aren't able to spend as much on the things that we need? Right now we're seeing real scarcity when it comes to medical protective supplies. Things we used to take for granted, like face masks and rubber gloves. We're seeing scarcity in ventilators. Experts tell us we could begin to see scarcity when it comes to hospital beds. What will we do? How will we handle that challenge? See, we're looking this morning at this prayer in the center of the Lord's Prayer, this simple statement. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, most of us, when we pray that, and in our churches we pray it every week, most of us, when we pray that, it's not really a prayer that we mean in any sort of concrete way. You know, we sort of spiritualize it and abstract it, because most of us, up until now, haven't lived lives where we've ever been in doubt that bread would be on the shelf, that we'd ever be able to bring home a loaf of bread. Most of us have just taken for granted that there will be bread in the grocery store, and it will cost a couple dollars. Now, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we might as well be praying, give us grass for our yards. There's something that most of us don't experience as being in short supply. But in times of scarcity, these teachings of Jesus take on new meanings. Or I would submit they take on old meanings. We rediscover what they meant all along. I was thinking earlier this week about Jesus teaching about not storing up treasures in heaven. He says, store up not for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. I think I got that backwards. Don't store yourself treasures on earth. My mom's looking at me funny. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroying, where thieves breaking and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, a month ago, I would have really spiritualized that. I would have really reflected on what it means to store up treasures in heaven. Do a kind deed. Is that a jewel in my crown? That sort of thing. But when you look at that in that verse in a time of scarcity, what Jesus is literally saying is don't bury stuff in the backyard. Don't hoard up more than you need. But rather, be generous with your neighbor and store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In the same way, this teaching about give us our daily bread takes on a deeper resonance in this time of scarcity. Take what you need for this week. Give me what I need, Lord, for this week. Give me the bread I need for today. Now, Jesus was teaching and preaching in a time of scarcity. He was teaching and preaching to people who lived off the land, that lived from day to day. And they were particularly vulnerable to things like disease and famine and drought. They knew a sudden change in fortune could alter their lives dramatically. They knew the tax collector could show up at their door and ask for too much. They may not be able to make bread or buy bread tomorrow. Understood that way, give us today our daily bread is a radical prayer of trust. Give me only what I need. See, I wonder if when the disciples heard this teaching, give us this day our daily bread, I wonder if they thought back to the story of the Hebrew children in the wilderness. Remember, they had just passed through the Red Sea. God had parted the Red Sea, and they entered the wilderness, and there they wandered for 40 years. And they grew hungry. And they called out to God. They grumbled. And what did God do? God provided manna. He rained bread from heaven every morning. But he gave them this strict commandment. Every morning this bread will be lying on the ground in your camps. I want you to take a basket and I want you to gather only what you need for the day. And of course, some people couldn't do that, right? And so they gathered twice what they needed. And what happened? the next day it was rotten and there were maggots in it. See, God was teaching his children faith in the wilderness. He was teaching them to trust him. I wonder if Jesus, when he was teaching this daily bread prayer, I wonder if he had in mind the 30th chapter of Proverbs. See, in the 30th chapter of Proverbs contains the teachings of a man named Agur. And not much is known about who Agur was. Scholars say that maybe he was not Hebrew. Maybe some kind of foreign sage. And the sayings of Agur in the 30th chapter of Proverbs are all kind of strange and enigmatic sayings and hard to get to the bottom of. But there hidden in these sayings is a short little prayer. And so I'd like to read it to you. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. See, according to Agur, there are two dangers, two extremes. The one extreme is that we hoard too much and we become self-confident and we forget our dependence on God. We buy into the myth of the self-made man and believe that the pile we have represents our worth. We begin to see the people around us as lazy. We begin to forget who it is that has blessed us with the things we have. But on the other extreme, there's the danger of having too little. Sociologists tell us that in times where the economy suffers, crime rises. As people get desperate, and they do things that they might not do otherwise. It's a real danger that scarcity could lead us to do things that dishonor God. But between the blind beggar and the rich young ruler stands the disciple. Who prays, "Give me this day what I need. Give me the bread I need to make it through this day." See what a radical prayer of trust that is in a time of scarcity. The commitment to take only what I need for today and to trust God with tomorrow. It takes real faith, doesn't it? If I were preaching this sermon a month ago, we'd be spiritualizing and abstracting. But this morning, this is as concrete as the decisions you make tonight when you sit down at your table and you make your grocery list. It's as concrete as the decisions you make tomorrow when you're in the grocery store and you're pushing your cart. You see two loaves of bread on the shelf. What decisions will you make? Will you take what you need and trust God with tomorrow? How will we spend our resources? Will we hoard it and just spend it on us and our own? Or will we be looking out our neighbor? It's not spiritual and abstract. This is concrete. This is where Jesus' teachings, those red letters, meet real life. What will we do? Last week, I shared a story with you about my mission trips to El Salvador. And if you'll indulge me, I got to tell one more story this week. It's one I couldn't get out of my head as I was preparing this sermon. Usually, I used to get to go 1 week out of every year when I was working at Central Methodist Church in Radford. We'd go to El Salvador, and we'd always we'd set up a medical clinic. We'd do a vacation Bible school. Some people would do construction. There are all these projects going on that week. But once during the week, everyone got the chance to go on a home visit. And the way that would work would be, you know, a couple of us would go with the translator. We'd pack our backpacks full of Spanish language Bibles and bags of supplies, like rice and beans and oil and cornmeal. And we'd go to a few homes, and we'd go to a home and we'd be invited in, and the first thing that strikes you when you get to your living room is just how different their living rooms are from the living rooms we're sitting in right now. Dirt floors, not a lot of objects, not really any furniture, maybe a hammock. Usually in the corner, a stack of plastic chairs. And the host would usually invite us in and get out those plastic chairs and arrange them in a circle, and we'd sit and talk. We'd present our Bible and our gift of food, and this was our opportunity through the translator to learn about their life. And then we'd always end the time by asking the person who was hosting us, how could we pray for them? And you learn a lot about people, the way they live, based on their prayer requests. Some people would ask, would you pray for my uncle who's in jail? Pray for my kids that they don't wind up part of the gangs. Pray that we have health, that God blesses our family. The first year I went, I got to do this, and the last house we went to, there was no one home except for this 17-year-old girl named Maria. And Maria invited a couple of us and a translator into her living room. And this house is easily the smallest house we visited that day. In fact, I remember hitting my head against a tin roof as I crossed over the threshold into the porch. And Maria asked us if we would like a Coke, and we've been walking in the heat for a while, so we said, yeah, we'd like a Coke, no ice, please. And then we presented our gifts, and we sat and we talked with Maria. And Maria told us her story. She told us how her and her dad and her mother and her little brother had lived in the city, in San Salvador, the capital, and how it was really dangerous there. There were a lot of gangs, but that's where her dad's job was. And she said that several years ago, her dad was hit by a bus and died instantly. So suddenly, the family found themselves without income, in a dangerous neighborhood without family protector. So she said they moved to the small city we were in, Ouachapon. They had some family there, and their family took them in while they looked for a job for the mother and a house that they could afford to rent. And the tiny house we were sitting in, that was the house that they were renting. And so we asked Maria, when our time came to an end, how can we pray for you? And she began to talk in Spanish, and the translator was sort of nodding his head, getting it all. She kept talking and talking. And I was thinking to myself, boy, she must have a list. And then the translator began to talk. He said, Maria says she doesn't want to ask God for anything. She says that her and her mother prayed for so long for her a job, and the mother found a job. They prayed for so long for this house, and God gave them this house. And she says she just wants to thank God for all of the good things that he has done. I've been at this Christian thing for a while now. I've never seen faith like that. See what a radical act of trust it is to ask for our daily bread. See what a radical act discipleship it is to take what we need for today and to trust God with tomorrow. True generosity is born out of gratitude. Gratitude in the giver of all good things. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll finish our time of worship together by singing one of my favorite hymns, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to know us save the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood.